Our God and Father, what a privilege we have to speak to Thee as our God and our Father. We, Thy children, have a number of things on our hearts, and we know where to go for help. Go to our Father. We thank Thee for the love that Thou dost have for each one of us. And we've been discussing a little bit before the meeting some of the sorrows that we know that some are going through. And we rejoice to know that Thou art over all of these things, that Thou art capable of working in the hearts of different ones to draw us all closer and closer to Thyself. And we've been asking, just what is the atmosphere of heaven where everything is consistent with the mind of God? We'll know one day, and it can't be far off now. In the meantime, we need encouragement. We need each other. We need building up. We need comfort. We need stirring up. And so we look to Thee for the little time this evening, as our brother shares some things on his heart, that it might occupy us with heavenly, eternal, spiritual things, those things that none can take from us. We ask that Thou would help him, give him the words that are needed. We ask Thy blessing and encouragement for him and for each one here this evening. We ask it in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. It's a wonderful thing that if God is for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own Son. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, his Son had to be manifested. He was always there. He was eternally the Son of God. Well, Don had told me about some meetings, special meetings they had. Well, they're usually every week on Lord's Day afternoon, UK time. But I listened to a few of them. One time there was a brother named Gordon Kell, and I kind of forgot what his message was in a way, but I thought he kind of emphasized numbers in Scripture. So I wanted to converse with him and about it, and he said, well, I probably can't help you much in numbers. So I thought, well, I haven't heard much from him, so I thought, okay, I'll write a letter to him with some observations I've made of the numbers 23, 24, 69, and 70 in Scripture. So I'm just going to read this. I don't work very well with notes, but I can read word for word. So I'll do that. Anyway, dear Brother Cal, my purpose in writing you is to jot down some notes, noticing some of the numbers 23 and 24 and their multiples found in the Scriptures, as well as 69 and 70, which I think connect with John or 1 John 3, 8b. To this end, the Son of God was manifested that he might undo the works of the devil, which is the answer to the first part of the verse. He that practices sin is of the devil, for from the beginning the devil sins. Christ was the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We have that in Colossians 1:16. So it was in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the highest ranking of these invisible creatures, the steward of the creation, it seems, Lucifer, later seen in the Chaldean king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, and as the anointed covering cherub later seen in the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, played the devil. Sin from this beginning. And also, it can be understood with this, it took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, leaving the earth in darkness as a waste and empty. But God did not create it that way. We have this in Isaiah 45:18. He created it not a waste. But God acted in behalf of this creation, preparing it by his Spirit. Then he said, "Let there be light." And there was light, beginning a making of 6 days' work, ending with creating and making man in his own image and likeness, male and female, for dominion, stewardship of the earth, and its included creatures, all of which God said was very good, and so rested on the seventh day from the work he had made. I have emphasized the distinction that the scripture makes between creating and making, because other scriptures show that Christ the Son also made the worlds, not only created, but made the worlds. Hebrews 1:2, and without him was as the Word in the beginning with God. Without him nothing was made that was made. John 1:3. Now, 400 years later, the Son of God was... Now, 4,000 years later, the Son of God was manifested, that he might undo the works of the devil. In this manifestation, he, the Word, became flesh and tabernacled, literally, among us. This now has prompted me to carefully consider the heavenly pattern of the first tabernacle that was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. Now, E.W. Bullinger, in his book about numbers, seeks to ascribe meaning to many numbers found used in Scripture, and that might not be a bad endeavor. to enhance our understanding of the message God has delivered to us, the faith once delivered to the saints. But I don't think he even mentions the number 23. I first notice it in the number of boards on each side of the exterior of the tabernacle which support the tabernacle tent and coverings. In each of the two opposite sides were 20 boards, and at the back were 6, making 40 boards on our new 92 sockets of silver. The boards of each of the three sides were united in the mid-height of the boards, as inside them, shooting through them, a bar from end to end. Then 4 more bars passed through gold rings on the boards on the outside of each of the three sides. An added board at the two corners, interior, were twinned to a rear board somehow at the bottom. and then united to another board at right angles to the rear board of each opposite side at the top by a gold ring, thus making 48 boards total. But regarding the back, they shall be 8 boards seems emphatic, and I'm going to talk about this later on. Thus, the right half of the board of the support structure would have 23 plus 1 boards, likewise the left side. Now, my second notice of 23 was the fact discovered by modern man that man's seed at conception in the womb is the uniting of 23 pairs of chromosomes originating from both the male sperm seed and the female ovary seed. The eternal Son of God, by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was born, become of woman, ever the only begotten Son of God, manifest in flesh, seed of the woman, as announced previously to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned under the influence of the devil as the serpent. The seed of the woman was to bruise the serpent's head after the serpent would bruise his heel. In this way, the Son of God became the Son of Man, firstborn of all creation, born to die on purpose to purge the sins of Adam's sinful race, Adam the creature head, who would believe on him. In the womb, Jesus alone of men was conceived as that holy thing. He was named by God Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation, with a future purpose to save his people from their sins. But he was born a second time as firstborn from among the dead, brought forth from the tomb in resurrection to be the firstborn of a firstborn race of brethren. He would be their great high priest to bring them as many sons to glory. He would make a kingdom of priests to have a share with him in the kingdom of God for the purpose of undoing the works of the devil. I think this is wonderful. But for these to enter that kingdom must be born a second time, born of God, born also of his spirit. Jesus had once said that of all those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist, but that he who is a little one in the kingdom of God was greater than he. That's Luke 18. As they were born again, born of God. So we lose our character as being born of women, as born of God. We're Christ's brethren. Well, we, in order to be Christ's brethren, had to be born twice to be children and sons of God. But the Son of God was uniquely born twice, already Son of God born the first time to take on man's blood and flesh without man's sin. He was crucified to take away man's sin. But God raised him from among the dead, having been buried, to head up his body of believing firstborn ones, the children of the church, as sons of God by adoption. We had to be adopted. With them, he would have the first place in all things to head up all things he had created and made in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, in his 1,000-year kingdom. The ultimate purpose being at the end to deliver up to God the kingdom that God may be all in all, having undone the works of the creature-molesting devil. Even he and all other infernal beings would bow the knee at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This wonderful story of redemption according to God's will dawned on us with the Redeemer tabernacling with us. But there's another notice of the number 23 in the four-layered tent over the tabernacle board support. The first layer seen viewed from inside, looking up, are the fine twine linen curtains with cherubim, 10 in all, united in two groups of five by 50 golden clasps. And when they're in that uniting, they shall be one tabernacle. The next layer was 11 goat's hair curtains, 6 and 5, united by 50 copper clasps, that it might be one tent. Next was a covering of unnumbered ram skins looked at as one. Plus, lastly, a similar covering united as one of badgers or seal skin, something like that, totaling 23 in all, as it's presented in scripture. So that's the number 23. So we have 46 support boards for the 23 parts over above, a total of 69, 3 times 23. The pillar of cloud above over that spread out over the whole camp to give them shade by day, or as a fire for light at night, makes 24 above, or 70 in all. The total perimeter also of the board structure, we have 30 for each side, that would be 60, plus 10 across the back, making 70 cubits for this dwelling of God amid all his people, represented by a complete number of 70 elders of Israel. There are also 69 individual pillars in this tabernacle system, 60 for the court, and 5 for the door, and 4 for the veil. The 4 could be seen as the 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaking of Christ in the days on earth in flesh, in the veil. The 4 pillars held up the veil, that is, Christ in his flesh. The rest of the New Testament writers are 5. Paul, John, Peter, James, and Jude, speaking as hearing Christ, testifying from heaven and calling to a heavenly sanctuary through Christ, its doorway. The church is the house of God, the pillar and support of the truth. It seems to suggest this pattern. So the whole board structure as one, they were united by these bars and suggesting by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, it seems to go according to this pattern. The union of Christ and the church is a great mystery, spoken of in Ephesians 5, now revealed, but is as expressed in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, the mystery of godliness, summing up Paul's instruction to Timothy on how to behave in the house of God. Our conduct in this mystery relates to being received up in glory. Christ is now in the eternal tabernacle in heaven, having triumphed over the heavenly powers and rulers that resist God's truth, and now he waits there until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, while the church is on earth united to him in heaven by the Holy Spirit as a house of new men in Christ. Once Jew and Gentile, the present reality that fits the board structure pattern. Again, with the 23 and or 24 above. We are familiar with Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, 69 until Messiah is cut off, and one more till the house of Judah and Israel come to repentance, as well as a white-robed multitude no man can number out of that last week of years, of 7 years. It can also be demonstrated that Job's trial was ended in his 70th year, perhaps a year long. At one point late in the trial, for example, 29:2, he exclaimed, "Oh, that I had been as in months past." This all ended when he repented. Consequently, the Lord blessed him double. All he had at the beginning in chapter 1, and living to 140 years, a double 70. As a side note, I believe I see several scriptures in that book that indicate Job was an Edomite and an early king of Edom, as plainly stated in Brenton's Septuagint, referring to Jobab from Genesis 36 of Esau's genealogy. He came from the land of Uz. His friends were Eliphaz, the Temanite. There were no Temanites in Abraham's time, or, you know, that early. Or Eliphazes, those are all Edomite names. likely also he was a contemporary with Moses and was familiar with Egypt's destruction in the Red Sea. I'm referring to the New Translation Darby's Bible in Job 26:12, connecting that with how he names Egypt Rahab, or arrogance, or pride, in Isaiah 30, verse 7. In Job, we have that recorded. This may have special rebuke and instruction for Israel in the crisis of their 70th week. Now I return to 23 and 24. It is interesting to look at a list of the kings of Israel and Judah. When the house of Judah and Israel were a united king, they had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. After the division, each kingdom had 20 more kings on each side, making 23 total for each half. Now that is the tabernacle pattern again. But the houses of Israel and Judah will again be united under one last king, Messiah himself. Now Athaliah was counted for one of the kings of Judah here. This follows exactly the tabernacle board structure. Incidentally, also, the two internal corner boards could be looked at as, in quotes, the Christ. We have that expression referring Christ and his body, the church, in 1 Corinthians 12:2. I've got a it's 1 Corinthians 12:2 in the JND Bible. Christ personally on the right, and the bride, the church, on the left, for the heavenly tabernacle administration through Israel on earth in the millennial kingdom. Abraham's lifespan is marked out in a tabernacle pattern of 7 segments of 25 years. But I think only the corner points of the tabernacle pattern are obvious. The first corner was when he was 75 years, he entered the land of promise, according to faith. And when faith had matured at 100 years, he by faith received born to him a son, according to promise. Then he lived 75 more years as a father to the household of faith. Again, we know, calculating from Genesis 5, that there were 1,656 years from Adam's creation to Noah's 600th year. That is 23 times 24 times 3, or 23 times 72. Now, I'll make a remark about that 72 in a little later. The devil's work of thoroughly corrupting mankind was undone by judgment, and God began a new world after salvation by the ark on a cleansed earth. They shall be 8 boards. Noah and his wife in the 2 corners, then Noah's sons and 3 daughters fit the pattern of the back wall for a new beginning. Noah was the 8th person, preacher of righteousness, in 2 Peter 2:5. God's long-suffering actually extended 46 more days after this 1,656 years, apparently Noah's 600th birthday. But anyway, the rains came on the 47th day. It was the 17th day of the 2nd month after the first 30 days, making 47. So God's long suffering lingered until, well, we've got 8 persons. We'll start over on a cleansed earth. Now, in regard to this sad ending for man on earth, it started with the serpent introducing the idea of sin to Adam and Eve. What a tragic thing, only 8 persons. Well, Noah, Daniel, and Job, righteous men of faith, each with 3, whether sons or friends, could avail for them deliverance in their time. They could avail for them, that is, their 3 sons or 3 daughters, or 3 friends or whatever, they could avail in their time. But they, in the time of Judah's kingdom after Daniel was taken to Babylon, could not avail to deliver any others than themselves, son or daughter, from the coming judgment on Jerusalem. The devil's work was so far advanced in them at Jerusalem for wickedness and hardness of heart. This is in Ezekiel 14:13-20 and 22:30. But Christ, on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Peter and James and John After an 8 days, prefigure the beginning of a new world kingdom of like pattern, 1 plus 3, would avail much for salvation, even in the judgment on the most hardened, when the judgment on the most hardened wickedness abounds. During this period of judgment that I'm referring to now, heavenly thrones are occupied. I'm referring to the judgment of the 7 years, the crisis period of judgment, the last of the 70 weeks. During this period, the period of this judgment, heavenly thrones are occupied by 24 elders with God on his throne and Christ, the Lamb, in that throne. The full number of elders, Israel's elders, was 70. At least three times it is mentioned also that 70 persons of the house of Jacob had gone down into Egypt. Genesis 46:27, Exodus 1:5, and then Deuteronomy 10:22. Also, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. This is in Deuteronomy 32:8. There were 70 nations of Noah's house divided by language in their scattering from the Tower of Babel. The elders' number suggests that they were representative heads of a royal priesthood, as David had prescribed for temple service. But if, of 70, they were a heavenly installment for a remaining 46 on earth to complete the house of the kingdom, saved Israel on one side to rule the saved nations on the other side of the tabernacle pattern. But these 24 were in fellowship with the prevailing throne of God's administration, 2 times 12, of judgment of the world, so that the world be subdued by judgment to learn righteousness in the 1,000-year kingdom for the final undoing of the works of the devil. This strategy is mentioned in Isaiah 26:9, that, if favor be shown to the wicked, they weren't gonna take advantage of the grace of God. But so there had to be judgment on the world for the world to learn righteousness. There are other examples connected with these numbers, 23, 24, 69, and 70, but I close with one more. The Apostle Paul, in his burden of love for his countrymen, the Jews, was disobedient to the Spirit in Acts 21:4 in going up to Jerusalem to persuade the unbelieving Jews. This landed him in prison. Then after appealing to go to Caesar to Rome for judgment, knowing God said he should testify there, he advises the centurion, the helmsman, and the owner of the ship bound for Rome not to leave Fair Havens, lest they suffer loss of ship, cargo, and lives due to inclement weather. But they disobeyed the divine counsel at the mouth of Paul. Thus, they were caught in such a storm that they despaired of all possibility of being saved through it. But an angel brought word from God to Paul announcing salvation of life to all who would now obey Paul. There was indeed the chastisement of total shipwreck and loss of cargo, according to truth, but by God's overturning of grace, every soul on board believed Paul, and in obedience, all 276 souls, 12 times 23, were saved through. The devil's work in influencing unbelief and disobedience was completely foiled, undone. Paul, with Luke and Aristarchus, fellow brethren of Christ, prevailed in administration of grace of God as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed. Now, this was again a pattern of 1 + 3, 1 in heaven, 3 on earth. May the Lord be magnified in our love of truth and obedience, proving that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect, though there is a needs be for chastisement. So that's 24 handwritten pages. I didn't intend it to be that way. It just dragged on and on and on. Anyway, I did enjoy the study, and I wanted to share it.
Well, we appreciate it, Keith. It doesn't surprise us, though it causes us amazement to see the perfection of the Word of God and how there's often far more there than what we've entered into. I think there is something so important about those Old Testament pictures and types. And when we neglect them, we miss some of the very precious gems that are found in the Word of God. And I'm under the impression the Lord puts a premium on those pictures, those Old Testament times. When I think of the rock that Moses smote, he had to smite that rock once, but not a second time. And some people might say, what a harsh punishment because he smote a rock a second time. It might seem that way, but Moses destroyed a beautiful picture of the fullness of the work of Christ in his suffering once and for all. So all of those Old Testament pictures, we might not enter into them fully, but there's a reason for them, and we want to search them out as best we can. But I appreciate it, Keith, 23, 24, 69, 70. I was trying to find, is there anything that happens with the 153 fishes?
I don't know. There was a brother. I forget the, one connection. This is probably not the whole thing, and I'm not sure I've got it clear in my mind. But I think he made reference to 153 widows that God was favored by, or something like that. I can't remember. That was Clarence Lundeen. Some of us knew. Mm-hmm. He was pretty diligent in the scriptures.
Yes, he was. That's right. Well, thank you, Keith. I'm sure there's some others would have some comments as well. There's only four numbers, 23, 24, 69, and 70.
So, just gathering from the various context in which this number popped up, somehow I missed, did I miss the one about, the Lord? Somehow there's something missing in this that was in my original. This is rewritten about when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, yeah, and I missed that about, I really did miss something. There's other things I left behind, but you guys heard enough. You know, Psalm 4, let's go back. Anyway, up to that point, Herod's temple was in building 46 years. Well, we also know that not one stone of that temple is going to be on top of another someday, while Christ and his temple is forever. And he'll be that stone, that one stone cut out with hands that destroys the whole sin structure of man. And in corrupted human government. So it was pretty natural finally in my mind to connect the occurrence of all these numbers with Christ manifest in flesh to undo the works of the devil, which took place apparently very early. And as he continues to work, God does too. And we see Christ, now that Christ has been manifested in flesh, we can go back in the Old Testament and see him manifest in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
We see this connected with him behind the scenes. Sometimes he appears, in the form of the angel of the Lord or something like that. But we, once he's manifested, we look back and see him manifested in the very beginning, the first verse of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And his first, and he's going to have first place in all things. After all,
yes.
In Psalm 72, and these psalms, they're not chapters; they're divinely numbered psalms,
mm-hmm.
And we learn that from the second psalm quoted in the New Testament, the second psalm. Okay. That kind of establishes that there's a divine order in the number of these psalms. Well, Psalm 72, that's Solomon's song, and it relates to Christ and his millennial kingdom. And at the end of that, all the prayers of David are answered, beautiful. But I think of that in connection with, the number of years before the flood, 23 times 72, there's, in spite of all the judgment that had to be executed, there's these eight persons. And again, Christ is manifest in the ark.
Mm-hmm.
So he's our Savior. Mm-hmm. I was looking for the reference about Noah saying that Christ was in Noah, and I couldn't find it. Daniel seems to know.
Yeah, that's in Peter. I think it's.
I thought it was, but I couldn't find it.
Let's see. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse.
Yes.
Verse 18, but it's really the spirit of Christ is in Noah. So Christ once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put into dead in the flesh, but quickened by the spirit, by his spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Which were sometime disobedient and go on from that. Yeah.
Okay, that's where it is. Okay, and I read right over that. I read right over that. I thought it was there, but my poor blind eyes couldn't see it.
There's some beautiful pictures. I like to think of the six cities of refuge. Three on one side of the river, three on the other side of the river. But there is a seventh, Christ our refuge, perfect refuge. It's a beautiful way of drawing Old Testament, New Testament together. But we're going to open it up. Are there some other comments from our scholars here tonight?
Well, you cheated.
How's that?
Because it wasn't 23.
I know I'm a cheater, but where did I cheat?
23, 24, 69, and 70. Well, you brought 3 into it. You also brought 72 into it. So,
and 8.
And 12 several times. So, I'm giving you a hard time. You know, I was hoping you were just going to stick with like 3 and 7 and 8. You know, because they're sure a lot about that, but
that everybody knows all that.
Yeah. no, they don't. I'll tell you what.
Yeah.
But that was really neat. And I was thinking, you know, with your 46 years in the temple, you know, the building of the temple, when they talked about that, you know, your 23 pairs of chromosomes, you know, make 46 total.
Yeah.
All right. And the temple's destroyed. Everybody knows it was destroyed in AD 70. You know, that now there's only 70 set up for the people of God. That's it. 77s for the people of God, right? That you read about in Daniel.
Yeah.
You know, and at the end, all right, no more. No more. All right. So now, anyway, so there's another connection there, you know, for the house being destroyed, you know, in connection. So I was just thinking about that, but, you know, with the tabernacle, that was really neat.
Yeah. There's another thing. I'll have to go back and see where I missed some of these things because, you know, in the destruction of Solomon's temple, for instance, there's a, you know, at the end of Jeremiah, the last chapter, there is a listing of three companies that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And the total of them is 4,600. And, you know, when Israel was just about to enter the land of Canaan, he allowed Balaam to teach Balak. He wanted that money so bad. He had to tell the truth, you know, to Balak. But when that was over, it was his turn, the devil's turn. And so in that deception, involving fornication and sacrificing to idols there in Israel, there were 23,000 that perished in one day. But back in the Old Testament, it says there were 24,000 total. Again, the devil's work foiled. He could not have those kind of people on the land, you know? So, they, like the temple, man's temple version had to go come down. So Satan's people to rule the world didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. They had to go in the time of judgment in the last week. So Satan who deceives the whole world. He is finally penned up for 1,000 years to have one last stab at it. And he didn't have hardly, he has a big following. No man can number, but they all are gone in a moment.
Wow.
Any other comments for Keith tonight? Daryl, you got any thoughts there for us?
No, not very much. It's a difficult subject, and I haven't really researched it much, but the only thing came to my mind was in Matthew 18, where it talks about forgiveness, 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that, Keith?
Yes. All those numbers have a meaning.
Well, the 70 times 7, Daryl, I can tell you, it doesn't mean you forgive them 490 times. Whenever you see that, you've got to relate right back to Daniel. And everybody knew this, that Gabriel plainly told him that there's going to be 77s for your people. And the Lord didn't arbitrarily say that. How many times should I forgive them? For your whole life. 77s. That was for, because he was speaking to the Jews and that was the number for them. So how many times? Your whole life. That's what you're obligated.
Yep, I agree.
Anyone else have some thoughts? Don't want to embarrass anyone.
Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, he didn't have to even think of how this is going to blend all in. Like he spoke and it was.
Yeah.
Awesome God.
Yeah.
Awesome God.
Yeah.
You know, that everything just intertwines and jives and gels, and he didn't even have to think about it. Just. Amazing.
Yes.
Now you know why God told Moses, make sure you make it exactly according to the pattern that I told you.
Yeah.
That opened our eyes a lot tonight, Keith.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, brother, for giving me an opportunity to share these things.
Thank you. Yes.
Eldon, any comments at all for us tonight? No? David Hammond, anything for us?
No, I appreciate it very much. Frankly, I'd like a copy of that letter. Beyond me to grasp it and take it all in.
Any final thoughts there, Daniel?
I was trying to do some math in my head, but I'm not sure I'm coming up with the right number. But do you know off the top of your head how many candlesticks are mentioned in the Bible? Because we have one in the tabernacle. We have 10 in the temple, so that's 11. We got 6 in Revelation 2 and 3, or I mean 7 in 2 and 3, so that'd be 18. We have the one that the woman put on the wall, on the room on the wall for Elisha, so that's 19. We got one for where Darius, he saw the hand on the wall that was writing many, many Farson was on the wall next to the candlestick. So I think that's 20. And then we have the one for, what's his name? In Zechariah, was it Joshua there's a candlestick there, right? So I think that's 21. I'm not sure. It's an incomplete thought. I probably shouldn't even brought it up, but just trying to see if there's any.
How about the woman who was looking for her lost coin? Didn't she light one too?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good. We're getting closer to 23.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'll have to do some research.
I think you could do a study on 49 and 50 also.
Very good.
I know some of you here probably recognize the name Harold Camping.
Yeah.
He had a study on the number 23. I think his conclusion was that it had something to do with heaven, but I don't know. It's been a long time since he's been dead for a long time.
Wasn't he the one, Daniel, that forecast that when Christ was going to return? And so,
yeah,
you know, we can
got pretty rich off of that, I think.
You know, so we can use numbers in a negative way too, for not
sure. For sure.
I got a kick when he was going through that. He was saying that nobody could, or someone called him, told him that nobody could figure it out. And he said, well, he has an engineering degree and he's good at math.
That was a crucified the Lord. I must have been pretty good at math, but they crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing.
Yeah. Well, I find engineers, they're a bunch of know-it-alls. Some of them know a lot, but nobody knows it all.
Yeah. The CPA says, how much do you want it to be?
That's right. Well, thanks again, Keith. I really appreciated you stepping up here for us. I'll let you bring this to a close however you like.
Our God, Father, we thank you that you cause all things to work together for good to those that love God. I thank you that you spared not your Son for us. And now with him, risen, glorified, with him, you will freely give us all things. His work was a work well done. And we thank you that your kingdom will be filled with light. The darkness will be gone.
Yes.
The wastes will be rebuilt. So we thank you for the name of Jesus. We pray that you would fit us in these last days, that we might be something like Paul on that ship, to where finally at the end, when they see the truth of God come out, though in chastising judgment, they learn from that, and they all believed, obeyed, and were saved. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.